Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 2. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field has yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon this earth. And there was no one to till the ground, but a stream would arise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust and from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom had formed. The word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks so much, Abby. So I have always been an independent person. Middle child, so goes without saying. Black sheep of the family. I was always told that growing up. Always liked marching to the beat of my own drum. I remember, for example, my family, we go to a place called Polly's Island in South Carolina every summer. We've been going there since the 80s. And when I say my family, I mean my whole extended family. So there's 20, 25 of us. It's kind of like a mini family reunion every year. And we go up to this place, and the week always starts with my Aunt Norma, who was a teacher, buying us a book at Barnes & Noble. All the kids got to buy a book at Barnes & Noble. She would pay for it so that we could have something to read on the beach. And I was maybe 12 years old, went to Barnes & Noble, and there was a book that caught my eye that sparked some inspiration. Mark Wilson's Complete Guide to Magic. And I needed this book so that I could be cool at school. Something to take my attention off of sports and get me alone in my room, which is where I needed to be. And I got this book, this really big volume. And in this book, Mark Wilson revealed how to do all of these different types of tricks. Sleight of hand, coin tricks, card tricks, how to saw a person in half, gets to that towards the end. Pretty epic. As a 12-year-old, remember, internet access was different back then. We didn't have phones and we could just Google stuff. This was a wealth of information that I needed to have. And I remember this one trip to Polly's. My entire family went to the beach every day, boogie boarding, sandcastles, having a blast. And I stayed in the condo and read this book. And every day, I would learn a new trick. I would stand in front of the mirror and practice sleight of hand, and they would come in from the beach at the end of the day, sunburned, having had a blast together, and they'd be like, hey, we missed you today, man. Like, you good? And I'm like, pick a card, any card. Right? And they would pick a card, and I'd be like, is this your card? And half the time, they'd say, no. But the other half, they were semi-impressed at what I had accomplished. And I thought this was super cool. Like, genuinely thought this was a great use of 9 hours every day. And they thought it was super lame, and they were right. But I love magic. Like, there is a piece of me that will always love magic. I was genuinely interested in it. And I think I just wanted to be away from my family. Like, looking back, it was a lot of family. For a lot, you know, the morning, on the beach, the evenings, we are sleeping on top of each other, and maybe that was just me wanting to go off and do my own thing, wanting to be independent, right? Which I feel like on some level, we have all felt, right? That desire to go off, to do our own thing, right? To stand on our own 2 feet. To have something of our own. This is how we define success in America, right? This is the way that we talk about success, right? This person is thriving. They're doing well, right? You go to college, you get a degree, hopefully you get a job, you get your own place, right? If all goes well, you get off the family cell phone plan. Some of y'all are still on it, pointing to this side of the room, right? Health, don't even get me started on health insurance, right? Family health insurance. But the goal is to be on your own. That's what we say, right? To be financially independent. That is the goal, right? And our resumes are filled with examples of these independences, right? Our education, our experiences, our skills, our references, people who can vouch for our strengths. Even as interviewers, you're interviewing for a job, you want to make sure that this person can work independently, that you're not going to have to micromanage this person. All right? One of my favorite poems is called Invictus. Does anyone know this poem, Invictus? All right, we got the three of us. Let's hang out. William Ernest Henley wrote this poem, 1888, and the final stanza of this poem always gets me jacked up. I just want to get on a motorcycle and put some road behind me after reading this final stanza. Listen to this. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged the punishments, with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. If you've heard that phrase, I'm the master of my fate, I'm the captain of my soul, this is where it comes from. It comes from this poem. That's powerful. Those are some powerful sentences. And I think it's particularly powerful to us as Americans because this is what we value in this country. Right? This is what we were founded on, being independent from the motherland. We called it religious freedom, social freedom, but a lot of it was economic freedom, right? Wanting to go off, forge our own path, do our own thing, having freedom to forge our own identity. This is what we all celebrate on July 4th. We watch Joey Chestnut pound hot dogs, right? He took a year off recently. I feel like as a country, we all held our breath a little bit. Prayers for Joey. He was fine. Turns out eating 80 hot dogs isn't great for your health, but he's still doing it. We shoot fire from our hands, right? Maybe we end up in the hospital. This was not a firework-related injury. But this is what we do, right? All in the name of freedom. All in the name of independence. One of my best friends is trained as a historian. And when he was working on his PhD at Boston University, Boston College, I asked him, I said, you know, he's teaching some classes on American history, and I said, if you could boil down, he always referred to America as an experiment, which I liked, because in the grand scheme of things, we're a very young country, right? And I asked him, I said, if you could boil down what we're about as a country into a phrase or a sentence, what would you say, given all of your training, all of your education? And he said two words, rugged individualism. Rugged individualism, independence, right? It is in our country's DNA. And something happens in the second chapter of the Bible that tells us about a deeper history, a DNA that runs deeper than our cultural and country's DNA, right? We hear of the creation of the first human being. And we learn what it means to be a human being. What is a human being is the question that is precisely answered in this moment in Scripture. And what we learn is that our very breath is dependent on God. Genesis 2 tells us the same creation story from Genesis 1, but it's from a different angle. Genesis 1 is a poem. There's rhythm, there's formula, there's meter, there's rhyme, and in this poem, God is shaping order out of chaos, and he's doing it kind of from a distance, right? God creates light and dark and saw that it was good. God creates sky and sea and saw that it was good. God creates dry land and vegetation, sun, moon, and stars, birds, and animals, and saw that it was good. But Genesis 2 offers us a more intimate perspective. Natasha Arnold, our new director of discipleship, she wrote something this week, and I really liked how she phrased Genesis 2. She said, the camera zooms in on Genesis 2. God gets his hands dirty with the dust of the ground, with the dirt of the ground, which in Hebrew is Adamah, the dirt, which is where we get the word Adam. Right? And after forming Adam like a potter who forms clay, God gets in front of Adam's face, close enough to kiss him, right into his nephesh, as it is in Hebrew, and breathes life into his nostrils. This is what we're told in this story. God shares his very breath, his very wind, his very spirit, all the same word in Hebrew. We have three in English. He shares them all with Adam, breathes into Adam's lungs. I mean, talk about dependence, right? Without God's breath, Adam is just that. Adam, dirt, dust. God needs nothing from us, but God still chooses to do this, chooses to be in relationship with us, chooses to create us and to breathe life into our lungs. And we see this intimacy played out in even how God's name is used. In Genesis 1, the name for God that's used is Elohim. The name is a little bit more general. Other religions could use this. It meant Lord. But in Genesis 2, the name of God shifts to Yahweh. The camera zooms in. This is the Hebrew name of God. The story, the poem, now shapes into a story and becomes more specific of these people. One of my favorite writers is Rob Bell, and he talks about this connection between the Hebrew name of God, Yahweh, and our breath. And he names that the four letters in Hebrew that are used to spell the name Yahweh, it was often spelled without the vowels. That's the only way we see it's written. We actually don't know what the exact name, Hebrew name of God is. We only have the four consonants, but it's Yod, He, Vav, He. Four letters for Yahweh. And Bell points out that some of the ancient rabbis thought that these Hebrew letters functioned as breathing sounds. Yod, He, Vav, He. And Bell asks, is the name of God the sound of breathing? I love that question. Is the name of God the sound of breathing? Are we saying the name of God when we breathe? Is that how close God is to us, as close as our breath? On the low end, we take 17,000 breaths a day. Could go up to 23,000. That's probably more where I am. But let's call it 17. Let's be conservative, right? 17,000 breaths a day. 17,000 reminders that we breathe the breath of God. 17,000 reminders of what it means to be a human being, that we are dependent on God 17,000 times a day. It's a powerful thought, and it's a little bit destabilizing. You know, it strikes at the root of everything that we've been taught about independence, our desire to be strong, our desire to be on our own. You know, we can't even breathe without God. To be a human is to be dependent. One of the things we did in Foundry this summer, We were having this conversation, and we did an exercise. We did some resume writing. Our young pros spend a lot of time reviewing resumes, reworking their resumes. They're in new jobs. They're looking for jobs. And so we spent some time jotting down our experiences, our education, our skills, our references. But we did it a little bit differently. We called them dependence resumes. And I had them write down for their experience one major mistake they've made. And for their education, two things you learned from that mistake. For skills, three weaknesses that you have that are kind of constantly coming up for you. And for references, four people that you depend on. And it was fascinating for us to do this together and to talk about what it brought up for us. But the point of it was to remind us that we aren't independent. And though that might be how the world defines success, maybe even how we define success, you know, in different seasons of our lives, that we are inherently dependent on God, and that we are deeply dependent on others. And we've heard it said, you come into this world alone and you leave this world alone. My wife was talking about this recently, and she was like, that is so not true. You come into this world through someone, and there's people around you, right? At least one person there that makes it possible. The dependence is core of what it means to be a human. All right, we all have the breath of God in our lungs. We are all made in the image of God, and as those who bear the image of God, we can breathe God's breath into others, into the lives of others. And maybe that's what it means for us to be inspired. I think this is a really good starting place of what it means to be inspired and to inspire others. Maybe that's the invitation for us this morning. Maybe that's the question. What are we doing with the breath that God has given us? Conservatively, we have 17,000 a day to work with. Are we using them to complain or to encourage? Are we using them to stay silent or to speak life into those around us? Are we using them to tear down or to build up? Because the same God who breathed life into the dust is still breathing life into us today. Every time we inhale, we are reminded that we are a spirit-filled, inspired people, not independent, but beautifully and wonderfully dependent, beautifully and wonderfully made by the God who breathes into our nostrils. I'm going to invite you to breathe with me. Humor me here. Close your eyes, if you would, and just breathe in. Breathe out. One more time. In. Release. Amen.